My name's Dave, and this is my wife, Sarah. And thank you. Wow. Did not expect that. Yeah, we were asked a few weeks ago, actually, to help, try to give some more, I guess, opportunity to hear another side of relationships. We've served together in different contexts, even back in Michigan where we're from. So just to give you guys a bit of a background, for those of you who don't know us, our family moved here about a year and a half ago. Welcome, come on in. Our family moved here about a year and a half ago with the church plant team, who make up a variety of different people who are also in the other room. Our family came over here. We moved to Hong Kong. I work at a school. I'm a teacher. And we had our third kid before we came here. And so we have three kids. We'll talk about our kids a little bit today. But our third kid was 4 months old. And imagine bringing them all over on the airplane. If we didn't have other people coming with us, I think I would have asked them to turn the plane around and go back home, because it was pretty tough, trying to bring all these kids, our three kids over, as well as the adjustment. But we're just really thankful for the opportunity that we have tonight, to be able to share a little bit with you. Okay. All right. Sounds good. All right. So what we're going to do to start off, we'd like you, as you're kind of getting settled, there's a discussion question. And what do you look for? Okay. Now, I know that there are some of us here who are already, like, the hands were raised, and I noticed that some of us might be engaged. Yes? Who were you? Woo! All right. Awesome. And so we have others to learn from as well. And so this is great. And some of us here might be seeking relationships, or maybe already in a relationship, haven't reached the milestone of engagement yet, but hopefully we're praying that will happen. But if you could choose the most ideal future spouse, okay, this is the time where you can do that, all right? Imagine. What traits would you look for in that person, okay? And then, secondly, how about you? What is one trait that you have to work on the most right now? I know that we want so much of another person to be a certain way, but we rarely maybe look at ourselves and think about what we might need to work on in order to prepare ourselves for that someone special in the future. Okay, so we'll give you about 2 minutes. 3 minutes. Two, three, three, three. Go. Turn to a neighbor real quick, yeah? Say hi, introduce yourselves, and we'll go from there. Okay. Let's just bring it back together. As we come back together, I mean, I feel that even though there's a lot of people here, it still kind of feels like we're not that big, and it's great to be able to share and be able to, you know, just be open and opportunity to just learn from each other and also have time just to share a little bit, right? So so I'm gonna just throw it back out there, and if you feel brave, what would you talk, I guess, what was the common thing that came up as the most ideal trait that you maybe were looking for? Anybody want to be the brave first person to raise their hand and share? Yes. Likes kids. Awesome. Do you know kids are not that easy to take care of? I'm not the one to ask, actually, my wife. Sarah, man, she's a trooper. She had three kids in Hong Kong, and it's crazy. Okay. Anyhow, anybody else? Kids. Anything else? Loving God. Amen. That's good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really good. Loving God.
I said resilience. Mm-hmm. I feel like regardless of who you're going to be with, you're going to go through up and down. And I really know that when you go through downs, like, you're in it. Mm-hmm. You're not going to run away or back or whatever. So you're not being perfect, but mm-hmm. Some sort of resilience.
Okay. All right. Good. How about two more? Patience. Patience is very, yes. Thank you for being patient with me. Okay. Yes. One more. Okay. Outgoing, being positive. Okay. All right. What are some things? Well, I guess I'll keep that more. Since we talked about what we were looking for in someone ideal, I think there's obviously those things that maybe those are the things that we want to also represent, right? And there are things obviously we can work on. So yes, this was definitely the question that I was asking myself when I, you know, just even started liking, you know, Sarah. And I was thinking, what do I need to do to become that person that she will notice and want, you know, in a person? And not that that was the only motivation for me to want to change, but I felt that, you know, like that process, it took time. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Our focus is mainly going to be about our journey, and we're going to share a little bit about our story and kind of contextualize that to some things that, you know, like the world around us might tell us. And sure, we have our story is very unique to us, and everyone else has their, you know, journey as well. And we're just going to kind of, as Pastor Seth shared even in the other room, you know, just kind of give you an opportunity to see, like, what journey we follow and what kinds of principles we've valued in the process of finding each other and being married now with kids and being in Hong Kong. So just wanted to share that a little bit. Before we get into the rest of the talk, though, we have a quick video. And this is something that we stumbled upon. Sarah and I, we also lead. I don't know if you guys have seen this. It's kind of funny. Yeah, it's got some of that Asian humor. it's made in Singaporean guys made it together. We lead Covenant, which is a married couple's life group here. And initially, we weren't going to show this at one of our Bible studies. I was like, please don't show it. It's kind of corny. But then Sarah was like, no, I think it's going to be good. So we hope you enjoy it. This is about the differences between dating and marriage.
I'm so sorry, sweetheart.
It's okay, it's my fault too.
All right, so yeah, I mean, pretty drastic differences. All right, now when Sarah and I we first started dating, and man, I spent hours like trying to pick out the right outfit. I would like, you know, make sure I had the reservation made for the restaurant. I was like buying flowers like every week. Maybe every, come on. I think I did. But it was everything, like from the moment I woke up, right? I would check my phone, if like see if she emailed back, like, you know, everything. Like, it was just like, yeah, email, yes, email, and text or whatever, SMS. But yeah, I mean, it was just crazy, like it, infatuation and that desire to just always want to be. I mean, and we also, like, we'll talk about it later, but we tried to set like curfews for ourselves, right? To just make sure that we weren't gonna go overboard with our relationship, because there are some other things that, you know, we'll talk about later that we really valued within our you know, our time spent and things that we were involved in. But for me, I was just like, man, just gonna squeeze back one more hour. Just want to spend more time with her. But after getting married, okay, was it about a month?
What?
A month in? The honeymoon phase? The honeymoon phase. So after coming back, the first month of marriage, OMG. It was like the hardest. It's been the hardest. That was the hardest time ever. The first year. The whole year. She's going to share her letter. So, yes, we wanted just to highlight a little bit about those different. And those, some of them are true, yes, in fact. But I think they satirized it a little bit. But you'll see here as we talk a little bit about what marriage looks like and, you know, just kind of the things that, once you kind of cross that line and say the I do's and say the, you know, vows and I do's, and it's official. It's like, I saw, it was funny because we were preparing for this and we were looking back at some old wedding photos and I was thinking, like, what was I thinking at that moment? Like, I was trying to like think about, like, I couldn't remember everything, but I do remember the instant the door opened, right? Those magical moments of like, oh my gosh, this is really happening. The prayers, God, you have answered them. Yes, Lord. You know, it's like, oh my goodness. But there are definitely moments that, as you've seen here, where reality does hit. And so we wanted to kind of go over some of that and some of the things that we faced in our journey.
So when we show this to our covenant group, they actually responded like you guys. And I don't know, I think, yeah, I was a little bit shocked because I also thought the video was a little bit corny. But I think what I realized was, the reason why they laugh so hard was because it's so true. I don't know if that's why you guys are laughing, because I don't know, you guys aren't at the marriage part yet, but it's so true. And we actually went through a series last semester based off of Gary Thomas's book, Sacred Marriage. Yeah, there's the book. If you guys are interested, it's actually a really good book. It probably won't help you in the dating stages, but as you approach maybe those of you who are engaged or are a little bit closer to marriage, that's an excellent book to read. But he proposed this whole idea of what if God intends marriage to make us holy more than make us happy. They did a research study. I did not get the name of the scientist, but they said that emotion, that chemistry between the person that you fall in love with, it actually does not last any longer than 1 to 2 years. Like, literally after a year or two of being with that person, that butterfly in your stomach, that, oh my God, I can't wait to see that person, gone. Just gone. And you cannot recreate it. You cannot. You can't. No, you don't. No, you don't. And you can't make it. There's just no magic formula. And he was going on to share how there are people who just love that. Like, they thrive on that emotion, so that when that feeling goes away, actually, that's when they will leave the relationship and they go looking for another one. Because honestly, that's the only way to recreate it again, is to just hook up with another person and to fall in love again, like brand new, and that will recreate that chemistry or that chemical reaction that happens in your brain that gives you that ooh-la-la feeling. So anyways, and I think that's why marriage is so hard. I think we watch the movies, you see the stories, you see pictures on, you know, the internet, like the whole hashtag, right, about this relationship series. I guess that was on, like, Obama and his wife. You know, people just see these couples and you think, like, that's it. That's what marriage is. It's everything coming up roses, but it's not. But it's not to say that it's not beautiful. It's not wonderful. It is, but there's a whole lot of hardships and strife and difficulty in the midst of it. But like what he says in the title of the first session that he shared from this book series, God intends to use these things. He tends to use marriage as a way to make us more holy. So there are three passages he highlighted, and I just want to, I know you can see them up here, but I'll read them off to you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And I'm sure many of these verses are familiar to you. Romans 8, 28 to 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then Matthew 6, 33, it says that seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. So the pattern or the thing that you see that's very common is that when we're in this relationship with God, when we begin this journey of becoming a disciple of Christ, there's a purpose behind it. And what drives us in the end is we want to become more like Jesus. And you'll see that, right, in Romans 8, 28, to be conformed to the image of his son. And for those of you who are a member of our church here at HMCC of Hong Kong, we've actually went through this in the ALIVE acronym. Does anyone remember what the I is in ALIVE? Just shout it out. Yeah, thank you. Imitate Jesus. So I just want to really highlight that. Like, things that you're learning even now while, you know, we're a part of this church community, whether you're single or undergrads or working or postgrad, whatever season of life, we're all striving to imitate Christ. That's the ultimate, you know, thing that we're moving towards as disciples of Christ. And that doesn't stop when you get married. Actually, it just continues on. And marriage is actually one of the best avenues to become more like Jesus. And we can share many, many stories about how that is. And then, yeah, even with marriage, are you doing it because you selfishly just want to be loved? Because you want that someone who will always be there for you and always comfort you and bring you flowers every time you have a date? And I don't remember that. But anyways, I don't think, you know, when we look at 1 Corinthians 10:31, no, it's like, you know, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, you know, not for ourselves. So anyways, I just want to highlight that. So that kind of precedes what I want to share in my own personal story. I guess this journey for me began when I first came to HMCC in Ann Arbor. So I'm totally dating myself, and I think you can tell. I look really like babyish, but before I get into this, I actually am very curious, the age range in here. How many of you guys here are post-grads? Grad students or post-grads? Just raise your hand. Really high, like really straight. Okay, that helps me. Oh, wow, a lot of you. And then who of you are just working? Oh, okay. If you're working, raise your hand. And then if you're a student, raise your hand. Oh, that was really different. Okay. And then is anyone here younger than 22? 23? Okay, 23. Anyone older than 28? Woo! 29, 30. Okay. Okay. It's okay. Dave and I, we are 36. So I just wanted to know the age range here, because the story that I'm going to share about myself starts from age 18 until now. So today I am 36 and I'm proud. I'm not ashamed to share that with you. I love being 36. I'm going to actually be 37 in a month. Wow. So anyways, I'm getting old. But this is 1998. This is when I first came to the University of Michigan, Ann Arbor. This is my alma mater, my college, and HMCC of Ann Arbor, that was their third year. They had planted in Ann Arbor just 2 years prior. So I came in the third year, and they do this thing called a call-out meeting. So they had all these like pre-activities, kind of like OCR for those of you who go to our church, the Operation Campus Reach. They had a lot of activities, and so we were drawn to them. We had fun, and then they said, hey, we're going to have this freshman gathering. So we all went, and that was all my peers. Not everyone ended up staying at HMCC, but several of us did. And we actually formed a class that we called NaCl or sodium chloride, NaCl, because we are the salt, yeah, of the world. So anyways, I wanted to show that because this is truly where my journey began. I'm not going to go into what brought me to this point in my life, but the end years of my high school years were very personally tumultuous, and I was seeking and wondering if God was real. I did grow up in a Christian home. My parents are Christian. I went to church all my life, but I just didn't really know because of what I saw in the church and just people close to me. I just didn't trust, like, God, are you real or are you not real? So when I came here to U of M, I was just ready to give it up, you know, and just explore my world and who I am and all that good stuff. But actually, I God just grabbed my heart, and I never left. As you can see, I'm still here with HSCC, but in Hong Kong. But anyways, that's where it began. And as I grew in this church, like, so I recommitted my life to Christ, and I knew once that happened, like, I want to do everything I possibly need to do to grow. Like, I'm in this for real. I'm committed to the process. So I did what I could to just grow and be discipled and just learn from my older brothers and sisters. So it started out small. Like, my life group leader, they would every once in a while invite me out to help them out with errands. I would meet up with the older people and just learn about their story, their testimonies, and learn about who they were and why they came to the church. And then I took bigger steps. So, like how we have experiencing ministry, I did that. I took all the classes to become a member, and then I started joining a ministry team. I started with refreshments team. I started doing that, and I loved it. But then eventually, I ended up going onto the worship team. That's where I met him. He also was on the worship team, and he still is. But back then, we both kind of started around the same time. And then I was also invited to help co-lead different life groups. That was later my junior, senior year, up until basically still going on right now. We're still doing that. And I went on my first mission trip. Sorry, that's on the other slide. In 2002, we went to Kenya, Africa, and that was my first missions trip. And actually, Pastor Andrew's there. Do you see him with the white cap? He just came to our congregational retreat, so we went on the same mission trip to Africa back then. He was actually praying for Nikki then, and then they got married. Yeah, I think he was also praying for his pastoral call, so that was a pretty significant trip for him. And it was for me, too, because that was my first mission trip ever, and it just, or major mission trip ever overseas, and it just blew me away. So I did these things, right? I participated in these things. I led ministry team. That picture on the second slide with the tissues in our noses, that's creative worship team. So I think I co-led with Johan, and that was one of our icebreakers. So you just stick a tissue. You guys should try this. You stick a tissue, like a toilet paper, in one of your nostrils, and then you link up with the person next to you, and then you make a circle and take a picture. Really, it's awesome. You should try it. It really drew us closer together. But and then these are my roommates, actually. So they were the last people I lived with as a single before I married him, and I was with them for 4 or 5 years, and they were my roommates, and they became my closest friends, and eventually they were all in my wedding, and I stood in their wedding, so it was a really special relationship. And those were some other people who were on the worship team back then. And during those times, Pastor Seth was actually invited to take to go and speak at different retreats around the U.S., actually. So we would drive or fly to different cities in the U.S. and support him with the band ministry. And I just, through all of these things, like, I can just list, you know, all the things I participated in, but it's not so much about that. I'm not here to, like, list off a resume. I just want to highlight everything that I was doing over these past 18-some years, because it was only this process, I guess I would call it, because I allowed myself to be so saturated in this community and involve myself in these different groups and teams and relationships, that God really did a deep work in my heart, in my life, in my character. I'm sure many of you guys can relate, but there were just so many relational conflicts I had to go through when I had worked with other people on different teams, or with my co-leader, or with life group members. I mean, you just name it. Like, in any of these contexts, like, because we're just always seeing each other and doing work together, and you have to collaborate and you have to work together. You just can't help but butt heads, or people rub you the wrong way. I rub them the wrong way, you know? They hurt me unintentionally, but then I would also end up hurting people unintentionally. I dislike people and people dislike me. You know, I'm just trying to name. I went through jealousy, I went through envy, I went through shame, I went through guilt. Like, every emotion and issue you can think of the human heart came out because I was really just saturated in this kind of environment. And that's what I'm just very thankful for. I think throughout my journey when I was single and I was just growing in my relationship with Christ was this opportunity to just be pushed to my limit. And for me personally, I really did come to this point where I noticed all this junk because emotionally it's very uncomfortable. It's very, nobody likes to be in a conflict with another person. Nobody likes to be judged. Nobody enjoys these things, right? And you can make a choice. And I think in the very beginning when these issues started coming up to the surface, my choice was run away. My choice was hide, like just ignore it, you know, just do whatever you can to just get along. You know, I'll put a smile on my face every day and show up to that team meeting, or I'll just say yes, yes, and try to get along with my co-leader. But in my heart, I would be angry, or in my heart, I would have bitterness. And I knew, like, after a while, I realized, like, I can't do this anymore. It got really exhausting for me, and it got really just burdensome. And so what I kept hearing, though, through people who were my mentors or disciplers, even through Pastor Seth, when we went to Sunday celebrations or Friday Access, which was our undergrad students would have a meeting called Access, basically worship, like encounter like this, and a teaching. And I knew I would hear it from the Word of God. I would just know, like, you know, when these things happen, you have to realize these issues are you. It's me. I have to deal with my pride. I need to deal with my ego. I need to learn how to forgive. Forgiveness is one of the most powerful weapons you can have in your arsenal as a Christ follower. I had to learn a lot of these disciplines that I know if I had run away or if I had not been placed in these kinds of relationships, they never would have come out. And I'm sharing all this because it totally prepared me for marriage. Like, I know what we see and think about marriage and dating and all that thing, like I said, it just seems like such a beautiful, sweet, lovely, fun, light thing. But once those emotions are gone, you know, there are hurts. There are things that he'll judge me, I judge him. He hurts me, I hurt him. He'll say mean things, I say mean things back, you know? And he forgets things, I get angry, you know? And just, we're sinners, you know? So I sin against him and he sins against me. And to go back to what he was asking me that first year of marriage, it was quite shocking. I think after even just the first few months, I remember personally asking God, and I can share this because I'm secure in my relationship with my husband. But in those first months, I was like, I think I married the wrong person. Totally think I married the wrong person. Like, I don't know why I married Dave. because the fights that we had and the things that we went through, I mean, you remember them. I mean, it was just, our souls just went dark, you know? And it's like, but he was still serving. We were both, that first year after we got married, we were both still serving on the worship team. I joined him because he was leading youth ministry back then. So I joined him in co-leading youth ministry. So we still had to serve in our church, but that was so hard when we had a marital conflict at home, but then we had to go in front of other people and be like, yay, let's love Jesus together, you know? And it's just like, yeah. And he's like, it's like, I have to lead worship. And he's like, why are we fighting right before I have to lead worship? And so it was like that. And in the beginning, like when we fought, it would be maybe 2-3 days. Like, it would go long because we didn't have kids. So it was easy to just like, you go to that room, I go to that room, you know, you go to that part of the house, I'm going to this part of the house, you know, and we could just kind of avoid each other. But obviously, eventually we come to a place where we are committed to serving in our church. And because we were committed to each other, we knew somebody has to humble themselves, right? And of course, I would always be like, he has to humble himself. He needs to be the first one to say sorry. But a lot of times it was me too. I knew, like, God would convict me that it was my mistake, you know? And so I hope that's making sense. A lot of that ability to discern, that ability to humble myself or humble yourself, the ability to quickly forgive or to be bold in approaching somebody and actually working out what was the issue, how was it that I hurt you, how was it that you hurt me, to apologize and to work through that together. I learned that all when I was single. I learned that all when I went through just that my life as growing as a disciple of Christ through these different seasons. And I feel like that's life too. But, I mean, conflicts are everywhere, right? You can, but you have a choice. You can run away. You can just, oh yeah, everything's fine. You know, just put it under the rug. But you know, that rug, that pile is going to just be like sky high. And there's just going to come a point where you'll explode, you know? And from what we're trying to learn, and we're still pushing each other, even now, this is our eighth, we're entering our eighth year of marriage this year. Just what it means to nurture and sustain a really healthy marriage. And I think a lot of that is just being open and honest with each other and addressing issues right away, you know, not to allow Satan to have a moment to get in there, to get in the middle of us, to cause havoc. So.
Yeah, I just want to continue on in that same just kind of theme is that, yeah, college is a time where, you know, all of us who've gone through it, we've discovered who we are, right? We've, you know, there's a picture of me freshman year. This is at the library. We weren't studying. We were just taking a bunch of pictures together. And then, you know, throughout life, like, there's a picture of us, of me when I was single, serving in the church and leading up our youth group ministry, which is called Latitude. And then at the same time, I wanted to be a part of a community as well. And so I joined the Focus group, kind of like here in Hong Kong, and we had a football, American Football League, and the brothers over there, we met for Bible study, and we built each other up. And, you know, these were things that we're doing now. In the context of Sarah and I and what we're sharing, you know, it is a lot of it's done within the church community, right? And I think that's something that helped us in a way because, you know, for me, growing up, I didn't really have the strongest relationship with my dad. And I don't know if, like, other brothers here, other guys feel the same way. But there were certain things that I couldn't talk to my dad about. There were certain things that I felt very ashamed, you know, to bring up in front of my dad. Basically, I felt, in a lot of ways, coming in as a first-year student, my identity was not completely shaped. I had a lot of confusion, doubts. People would ask me, like, what are you going to do? Like, what do you want to major in? And there used to be, like, these Michigan shirts that said Michigan Undecided. And everyone had a major shirt, like Michigan Economics and Michigan, like, Biology, Pre-Med. And I was just like, I think I'm that one. I'm undecided. And I was undecided for I don't know how many years. And I feel like that passion that was not awakened was in a lot of ways because of my insecurities and fears, things that I was trying to cover up, things that happened when I was growing up where my relationship with my father or just even in different ways in which I wasn't able to, like, really deal with my own personal issues with interpersonal conflicts and things like that. And I realized a lot of these areas I needed healing in, right, before. And I'm just really thankful. Like, I wanted to speed up the process of marriage. I was like, you know, I remember, like, in one of my classes in middle school, we did, like, this one project where we would sit, you know, overhead projector. I'm sorry, it's really old. But overhead projectors shine light on you, and there's a transparency thing. We did that. I remember this still. This teacher was awesome. We stood there, and then we had to outline our head, like, on this, like, paper. And then we had to write down everything that we want to become in the future. And we mapped it all out. And I remember putting on there, I want to be married by, like, 23. And I thought that was when, I didn't know how I got that number, but I knew that at 23, though, even though for some reason that was in the back of my mind, I was 22, going to be 23, I was like, I remember that thing we did in middle school. I'm supposed to be married next year. I got to find somebody, right? But there was no way that I was ready in my character and who I was. I was involved in the church. I was doing things. I was serving. I was, you know, everyone, you know, looked at me as the nicest guy. I guess, like, I don't know if I give that off, if I just look nice or if I'm, but there's a mean side to me too, okay? there's an angry side to me too, actually. But, you know, these are all issues that I had to work on and things that people on the outside would look and say, wow, what a great candidate. Dave, I think you're ready to get married next year. 23 sounds like a good time to do it. But deep down inside, I just didn't know what I was going to do in my life. I had zero clue as to like what my purpose was. I had zero clue as to what my vision for my life would be. And I had like zero direction. So I was like waffling back and forth. I was like, do I do this? Do I do that? Do I do this? Do I? So many voices of people, expectations that people might have had for me to follow. And none of them which were my own. None of them which were anything in which God may have deposited in me. It was just this like lostness. And I think after, you know, a series of, you know, just different opportunities of just being able to work through these issues, work through these, you know, these problems and things that I needed to work on personally, recognizing, yeah, I do have an issue with anger. I do have an issue of, insecurity of trying to prove myself and do these things. And sure, these are all characteristics that most guys struggle with. So I'm speaking to all the guys here, right? And I think that's one of those things where I felt in a lot of ways like, yeah, I do find Sarah to be attractive. I want to approach her one day, but there were certain things keeping me from doing that because I saw her growing exponentially. Like in my mind, I was like, man, she's growing. She's like loving God. When she worships, man, her hands are up. And I'm looking, oh my gosh, I'm not as holy as she is. You know, I felt like so sinful, so messed up. I was like, she knew after she came back from Africa, she wanted to be a missionary. She wanted to go and serve God. And I was like, do I want to do that too? I was like Googling Africa. I was like, do I want to go there one day? It's like, probably not. So I was trying to convince myself to be this type of person, to try to like change who I was, to try to like, you know, help like have her notice me or something like that. But I realized that was all the wrong way of doing it, right? It's just my own way of trying to like, you know, work the situation. And I think throughout, you know, this whole time, you know, like, yeah, many things happen. And even on the next slide, you know, just being able to be a part of all of these opportunities, serving in the church, doing creative worship. If you guys look closely down at the bottom, that's Irene. Back in the day. So, you know, we all had opportunities just to get involved. And I really, really am thankful, actually, that throughout all this time, from age of 18, going to college as a first-year student, all the way, you know, into my 20s, right? And all throughout my 20s, for that matter, I was God was working on my heart. God was working on my life. And if I followed that, you know, it was an innocent activity when I was in seventh grade or whatever, and I thought it was 23. But if I got married at 23, I don't know. I honestly don't know where I'd be right now. Like, I think I don't know. I don't even go there, okay? I'm not even going to go there. I'm not going to entertain that. But, you know, I realized, like, this was God's sovereign plan. Even though I wanted it so much to have someone to call my girlfriend, to go on dates and not be left home alone, and like Valentine's Day would roll around, everything is pink, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't have anybody to, you know, like go out with or anything like that. Yeah, those are lonely moments, right? You feel like, gosh, like if I only had somebody. And so we do everything we can to try to, you know, artificially create those moments, but we don't know if that's going to really last, right? If that's really like the thing that we're going to pursue after for that momentary time, or if it's a momentary thing that we want to, you know, attempt to do, and or if this is something for long term. And I think that's where it's like, sure, is dating okay? Is dating not okay? I think it's fine, you know, if you wanted to date, but there's a purpose to it, right? Not just to get what you want, all right? Not just to fulfill an immediate desire. And I think some of us can know what that means, right? And I think that's something that one of those things where you know, you find people who date around a lot, right? There are lots of other additional baggages and things that they'll carry with them into that next relationship. And so, you know, I think that's one of those things where, yeah, I mean, before I met Sarah, I was in a relationship, and I remember just, you know, it was, again, I was lost. I didn't know what my purpose was, who I was as a person, what my destiny would be, and not that I knew exactly what it was going to go into. I still feel like I'm working out my purpose and destiny that God has for me, as well as now for both Sarah and I and our family. But I feel like it was more clear when, you know, like we started to pursue this marriage relationship. Okay. We wanted to kind of go into the next slide. So our roads finally collided. And this was our class in 2002. We graduated. And it did not collide till when? When was it that I first? 2005. So we got into college, and I asked her, I was like, hey, 1998, was I your friend? She's like, no, we were not friends. So I was like, oh, man. And I remember also there was this, like, this is a funny story. Like, we were driving back from this one retreat, and she was driving. I don't think you remember. Do you remember this? So I was, and then my friend, my roommate, actually he's right in the middle over there, Eugene. He and I were just like, we would share. We would keep each other accountable. And he knew I liked Sarah, okay? And we were all in the band together, actually. So we're driving back from this retreat, and then Eugene, out of nowhere, he goes, I don't know why I asked this, but he looked at me, he goes, hey, Sarah, would you ever consider a guy in our class as a future husband? And she's like, what? And then all of a sudden, I'm like, and she's like, no way. I was sitting behind her in the back seat, and I was like, no, right? And I was like, oh, man. But, yeah, I started praying, like, and, you know, this prayer started for me. I mean, there are people out there who say Dave prayed for his whole life for Sarah. there are fabricated stories out there. There are myths and legends out there. I'll just say this. I had an interest in Sarah early on in my undergrad years. But, again, I was in that state of I wasn't ready. And in a way, sometimes I feel like, yeah, maybe I wasn't maybe as bold enough, or I should have maybe had some more, a bit more manly to approach her. But I don't know. I think that would have really, knowing now, you know, knowing at that time that she would have said no, like I would not have liked anybody. I think I would have just literally shot myself in the foot, right? And like messed up the whole thing. So, you know, in a way, like this opportunity that we had was, you know, within the context of community, as you can see. You know, like these are things that, you know, we had opportunity in a neutral context. We got to serve together. When I found out actually she was joining the worship team, because I was on it first, I was like, oh my gosh, Sarah's going to be joining. You know, I saw her at a meeting. I was like, oh my gosh, are you joining the worship team now? And she was like, oh yeah. I'm like, and then we go in the corner and go, yes, God is answering the prayer slowly. It's going to happen. No. But we had opportunity to serve. I got to learn about her. She got to learn a lot about me. You can't hide it sometimes, right? You get frustrated in a moment, and you're like, ah, and all of a sudden you look around to see if she's watching. And she was there all along going, this guy might, you know, like, you know, I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. Like, I have to be, you know, I want to make sure I give the best impression off to her. But there are a lot of things that you learn about an individual in different contexts. We also knew a lot of the same people within our community, right? So even if I tried to be, like, this type of person in public, she could easily ask, like, a pastor who was kind of mentoring me, or someone older who was mentoring me, or, like, someone who knew of another, you know, like, to say, hey, is Dave really that kind of person, like, you know, outside of the ministry context? And I could ask the same. And I think that was a great way for us to be able to at least have more of an understanding of, like, why it's not just this heart emotion of, like, oh, I think I like her because I'm attracted to her. I think she's pretty, or I think she's got a lot of great, you know, qualities or characteristics that I would love to have in a future wife. But it was more like we were really trying to understand, yeah, would this be a match, a potential match in the future? So, do you want to talk about that?
Yeah, I guess just to reiterate, there's a slide. That's just another context that we had. But yeah, just to kind of sum up from both our testimonies, like how singleness and being in the community can actually help prepare us for marriage. And I think you heard it from us, and this is just to kind of drive it home. But there's these two ways that we really see how it prepares us. So one, it prepares us before marriage to be the best that we can be for our spouse. So don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And that's from Romans 12:2. And we say that, you know, yeah, we don't expect anybody to go into marriage perfect. It's impossible. It's not like we're saying transform now and then be perfect when you say I do. Like, it's just impossible. But I think there is to a degree where you can at least grow in your character, kind of like what Dave was sharing in terms of just getting comfortable with who you are, knowing how God created you to be, understanding who he is in your life, and just being comfortable with that, right? So that when you do marry and meet that person and times get rough, times get hard, and they do, seasons come, seasons go, and you know, are you able to be secure and confident in who you are to stick it through? And I have friends who've been in that position where it wasn't there, you know, at that moment, and it's been a difficult navigation for them to kind of get through those periods of conflict. And so it's like, what can we do? If you're single now, you know, and you're not married, you're not in a relationship, is there something you can do? Yes, there is something we can actively do, and that is just learn to, you know, love God, be in a community of believers that can sharpen you, that can challenge you, that can call you out, you know, that can say like, hey, you know, I've been noticing this, what do you think, you know, and for you to have that spirit of humility to be like, yeah, I realize this is an area of weakness. Can you pray for me? You know, I think that is so important, so key to just develop that discipline. And because when you do get to that point of marriage, I can't emphasize how much it will help you, because marriage is hard. It is so tough. It is for the rest of your life. Some people are just so quick to get married, and I'm just like, oh, just take your time. You know, it's just like, I know you love him so much, but seriously, once you say I do, you'll be with him forever. So, you know, you have a lot of time. So, I mean, just like that video we saw, like, that was so touching. I'm like, that's so true. Like, you're not just saying I do to that youthful 20 face, but in your 50s, in your 70s, in your 90s. And I told him, I want to do that with him. That'd be awesome. I want to see us go through the different ages. But anyways, and then number two, it prepares us. Oh, okay, go ahead.
So it prepares us for conflicts, misunderstandings, and difficult seasons that happen during marriage as well. And, in a lot of ways, you prepare for that wedding day, and you think, you know, like, at least from my perspective, and I think this happens a lot, like, yes, we've made it. The wedding preparations are all set and done. We just kind of like, we're married now, right? So we're never going to struggle. I'm holy. You're holy. We prayed about this. We wanted to be like Jesus, and now we are Jesus to each other. And that way we're like, we're never going to have conflicts. But little did we know, like within like the first day, right? Things started coming up. I think at our honeymoon too, there were, man. It was crazy. If you go to Maui and there you go into this thing called the Road to Hana, make sure you go there and come back. Don't go around the whole island like I wanted to. We did. Yeah. Yeah.
It is so scary. It's actually terrifying. People have died. We didn't know this. And you're supposed to go in like a Jeep, but we went in a convertible. Like, it was not...
And that was me.
Stressed and yeah, so that's why they call it the road to divorce. Couples bicker on this road.
But it's we were looking for a waterfall, and I was like, I think it's this way. And she's like, I hear water over here. I was like, no, trust me. It's over here. I'm your husband. Let's go. And we were like, no waterfall. We never saw one waterfall. Not one. I was like, oh my gosh. Anyway, it was very stressful. And those conflicts are going to come up every day. I mean, and then, you know, like, we're going to talk about our kids in a moment. But, yeah, I mean, it's not going to fade. And that's where, even when we talked about our Bible study series we went over in our covenant group, yeah, marriage, the intent of it, and if we could see it as, you know, one of those things where it helps us to become more holy, right? It reveals things in us. It sharpens us. It helps us to see, like, man, I thought I worked on an area of humility. I'm a pretty humble guy, I thought, when I got married. And you realize, like, one little thing. And when we fight, right, like, the stupidest little thing, right? It's, like, the dumbest thing. I can't remember what last thing we fought about. But when the crazy emotion is gone, and then we finally apologized, and I'm like, what did we fight about? And then all of a sudden we're like, I think it was something like putting the cap on like some like sauce or something like that. It was just ridiculous, right? Like ridiculous things that you fight over. And then, you know, like without the proper management, you know, how do you resolve that conflict? How can you understand each other? How can you humble yourself and say, I'm sorry, and to go through these things, right? And it's crazy to think that some people over like not putting the lid on top or putting the toilet seat up or down, it can continue to snowball and it could lead to divorce. I kid you not, right? Stupid things like that will compound and all of a sudden all this stuff that was swept under the carpet, there's like, guess what? I swept all this under the carpet, and you like lift the carpet up and it's like dusty and crazy in the room, and it just starts to get crazy, right? It just goes out of proportions. And it's even in those moments, right? How are you going to react? How are you going to face those kinds of challenges? And gosh, it was just like there were some even in our marriage, like some things that happened, you know, while we were married. Like, you know, our son Toby, he broke his leg when he was 2, and I was like, oh my gosh, what do we do? What do we do? You know, like little things like, and a lot of things happened to Toby actually. Toby got lost one time in a mall too, and I was like, oh my gosh, where's Toby? Ah! And I'm like running around, and Sarah's like running around. We're like, oh my gosh, you know, like. I was like, why didn't you keep an eye on him? She's like, why didn't you keep an eye on him? And we're like trying to get through this, trying to, you know, find our son. And I mean, as you know, he's here, so we found him. But, you know, like, it's crazy. Like, these things that come up, you know, having to be able to love each other and understanding, like, even these simple commands. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And, you know, Christ's example has always been something that we go back to. And when we think about how much Christ had to love us, how much he's patient with us, and how much he continues to forgive us, even though we have done wrong, we can't, I mean, how can you be prideful against that, right? Like, it's like, if you remember what Jesus did for you, yeah, you might look like, you might have to kind of, you know, I'll come back, like, put my head down, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to, you know, and then we talk through it. It's not like she's like, yeah, I told you so, you know, and if she did it that way, that would totally deepen that rift, right? But there's that loving desire to come back and to understand and to be able to empathize and to be able to go through these trials together. And, you know, these types of conflict resolution, these types of things before marriage, right, it helps us to prepare for when we are. And all the more, you know, there are things that I wish I could have done more of, to be honest with you, when I was in my single days. To prepare for where I am today. But I'm just even more thankful for the grace of God that continues to keep us on the road, right, that we need to be on. So,
yeah, and just one more thing too I wanted to add is that, you know, when I was thinking about who I wanted to marry, like a quality, I think one huge thing was his relationship with God. And I think I really, and someone else mentioned that too, I think it is really important that whoever he is or she is has an intimate relationship with God. Because I remember even Pastor Seth, he once said, like the one person you can really trust, as you can trust a human, you know, at best, but the person you can trust is one who fears God, because no matter where they are, if they're alone, they're far away from you, you guys are separated, you know, anybody can doubt, like, in those moments of weaknesses when you're away from your spouse, or maybe in the midst of a fight, that person is, you're angry, and that person is angry, you can get tempted, you know, to backlash and to hurt the other person without recognizing the repercussions that that's going to put on your marriage and the strain that it could bring to your marriage. But the person who fears God knows, I would never do that, you know. I will really not make that. I will make stupid decisions here and there, but I won't, you know, do that to sabotage my marriage just because I'm angry or just because I want to hurt that person, because I know that by the end of the day, when we're dead and all is said and done, I have to stand before God and he's going to judge me, you know? And that's something I have to have peace too in my heart, that, you know, when we do fight, I did in the beginning when we had these fights and we would be separated for a long time, I always worried, like, oh gosh, what's he going to do? What's going to happen next? I don't know what's going to happen next. Like, he's going to do something stupid. And, you know, I think the worst thing he did in a fight was he was gone for a long time. Like, what is he doing? And he went to go watch a movie by himself at the movie theater. I was like, all right, that's okay. Because he just had to blow off some steam. But anyways, it was like, you know, over time, I really learned to trust him and understand, like, I know he's really mad at me and I'm really mad at him, but I'm not going to do anything stupid and he's not going to do anything stupid, because at the end of the day, we have to answer to God, you know, and I want to honor God in my relationship. It's okay to be angry, but just don't sit in that anger, you know? But anyways, I hope we haven't officially turned you guys off from marriage. That's not our intention of this seminar. I know we've really, like, built this up. Like, don't get married. Take your could die. No, marriage is beautiful. It really is. And I tell Erica this all the time because I always share with you how hard marriage is, right? Because she's always like, oh, look at you with your kids. And I'm like, no, marriage is hard, Erica. But it's like this. It's like you go through these like really like terrible dips. But in the end, as your marriage progresses and you persevere and you grow and you get to know each other, it goes like higher than it even started. It just really gets better, you know, in terms of not just like this romantic love, but just this deep respect for one another. You become each other's best friends. You can celebrate together. You can mourn together. This companionship that just becomes very just an encouragement. And he sharpens me to pursue Christ more. And I hope I sharpen him to pursue Christ more. So marriage is beautiful, and it is a good thing. So with that being said, we're going to go into, maybe we should just share very briefly our dating, how we got.
Should we share these first?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, just share our story. And then go.
Okay, yeah. So our story, really quick. I liked her for a long time. She didn't like me. And then I prayed and prayed and prayed. No. But there was a time where we finally, you know, started our courtship, our biblical dating, we're going to call it, okay, process. And, yeah, I think in that first year, we were just trying to get to know each other, right? We were just trying to, our date nights would be opportunities for us to just learn more about, you know, just different things that we were involved in, things that we, our passions, things that we enjoyed, like our visions. And, yeah, just getting to know each other as people, as friends. And through that time, you know, it came a time where I just needed to know, like, yeah, God, are you? Is this a conviction? Is this the person? And finally, yeah, I felt the Lord like confirming it. I felt He was like really laying it on my heart, saying she's the one. But there was a barrier, and the barrier was Sarah's parents. And parents are going to be, you know, like in some situations, they're not going to be a barrier. There are other things going to be barriers. But in this case, it was Sarah's family, and for me. You know, I wanted to get married with Sarah, but Sarah's parents were totally against it because I know this sounds kind of, but I love her parents. Okay? But at the time, because I was a teacher, and teachers aren't quite as prestigious as like a doctor or a lawyer or someone who, you know, had that kind of, and I'm not trying to say that, you know, Sarah's parents were thinking like just about that, the financial reasons or whatever it might be, or a certain status position, right? But I think in sincerity, they really felt they wanted the best for her, right? And that was their intent. And at that time, though, I didn't think that, right? I was like, what the heck? What's wrong with a teacher? Teachers are awesome, right? Yeah, teachers are why, you know, anyway. So I started, like, to defend myself. I got really upset about it. And, you know, there just that kind of delayed things. So we were courting, we were dating. But then, you know, I thought it was going to go quicker and I was going to propose soon. But because Sarah's parents were not on board, I didn't want to move forward. I didn't want to move past that until we got their blessing. And so I prayed more. a lot of times, like, yeah, we were each other's help through that time. We cried on each other's shoulders. There were times where we just tried to, you know, like, I didn't want to make her feel bad because it wasn't, my parents were like, Sarah, come, we love you, you know. But like, I'm like, man, my parents are awesome. Why are your parents like my parents? You know, like, I would compare in my mind. I couldn't go down that road, right? And so there was a moment where I had to go, and I decided I was going to look up Sarah's dad's workplace, and I showed up, right? Before that, there was something else that happened. But I showed up, and I was like, Mr. Lim, I'm David. And I really like your daughter. Would you like to go have some dinner? And I think he was like, who are you? Like, he was caught off guard. And when we went to go eat, he was just like so awkward, right? He ordered his noodles. We went to a Chinese restaurant. And I ordered my noodles. And I was just talking to him. But it was a one-way conversation the whole time. He's like, he stops eating his noodles. He like puts it down. He's like, David, so you must talk and pray to God for Sarah's mom. I was like, oh man, that was you, Sarah's mom. So I was like, all right, thank you very much. I'm gonna pray for Sarah's mom. I prayed more and I prayed more, and then there was a moment, I forget what happened after that, but Long story short, they wanted me to like write a letter, like explaining why I wanted to marry Sarah, my 10-year plan. And I was like, I had to present this letter in front of them over dinner. And oh my gosh, it was like crazy. And so like, that was the first time I met with them. And the second time I met with them, I was like, man, as soon as Sarah's mom gives me that green light, as soon as she says, I give you the blessing, or even a remote yes, I'm gonna move into action. So like, I bought the ring, and there was this meeting that we had, and I was going through this letter with them again. And then Sarah's mom was like, okay, I think this might work. And I was like, this is it. So then, but the crazy thing was, like, Sarah was coming home. It was Thanksgiving weekend, so she was coming home. So I was sitting in her dining room, and Sarah comes in through the front door and goes, Dave, what are you doing here? And then I was like, to Sarah's parents, please don't tell her what we talked about, blah, blah, blah. And then the next day, in fact, you know, was when I proposed to her. And the rest is history, right? So, yeah, that was like kind of our story. But some of the things that we did keep in mind in the dating process was that we followed some principles. And some of the principles we followed was that my relationship in being with Sarah was that I wanted it to be, the goal was marriage. The goal was to spend the rest of my life with her, okay? And it wasn't just to try it out, right? And I know that there's some nuances with that where, like, how do you know then that Sarah was the right person? And we needed to be deliberate in setting boundaries in order that we didn't get into other things and unlock certain things that weren't meant to be unlocked, okay? There are certain things, like certain levels of intimacy that, you know, can go with a person. And I think some people could be maybe stronger, but I want to say that everyone's going to be affected to some degree of that where you get that attachment. And for us, we needed to set those boundaries clearly. And so I talked about curfews, right? So if I know that some of us are dating right now, and we're not trying to like give suggestions to you to say like you have to do this. No, these are just things that work for us. And if it were to work for you, if you feel like these are things that would help you in being able to work through your process of dating, feel free to ask us more questions about it. And if you haven't. Dated, or maybe you're looking for somebody, or you're looking towards this dating process, these are some things that we did. The accountability and the boundaries protected me, it protected her, right? We drew specific boundaries so that we wouldn't go beyond. Like, there was, within that first year, was it? We, like, held hands, right? Yeah, we held hands. Occasionally, right? Kiss on the cheek. But, I mean, like, beyond that, you know, I know we want to try to keep things private, but we needed to not speed things up. There was a passion burning in my soul, okay? And I knew that, man, like, rah, you know, I was like, I needed to keep it down. And I was like, gosh, like, and this is the thing, like, when we have a dating relationship, right, that process of getting to know her, if I just jumped in really quickly and just started, like, you know, like, kissing her and, like, you know, just anyway, that totally would have led to things that maybe, like, before even getting to know her, before really getting conviction from God, let's say we physically move forward way too quickly, then lo and behold, I don't think she's the right person, right? How is that going to make her feel? And maybe for me, checklist, I feel better now because my physical needs were met, so I'm going to move on. How messed up is that, right? It's just some, one of those things where it just doesn't really help. It doesn't help me. It doesn't help her. You know, it looks like I came out with, you know, something else that maybe I gained, but all in all, you know, those are things that we carry with us and we need to work through. Limited time one-on-one, I already talked about that. In the context of community and family, we invited others to be a part of this. Pastor Seth was actually a part of it from the very beginning. He would ask me all the time when I met up with him, so who do you like, man? I was like, Sarah. He's like, keep praying, brother. One day, I was like, great. And then I think Sarah met with Pastor Seth one time. It was like way into this like whole process of prayer, because after the fifth or sixth time he asked me to pray, I think he could sense I was getting like really desperate and really sad about it. So, you know, he asked Sarah one day when they were meeting up, and all of a sudden, like, you know, Sarah, so who do you like, Sarah, these days? Are you praying for? I think I like Dave. And I think it floored him. He, like, almost fell out of his seat. because he did not think that Sarah would ever go for someone like me, I guess. So, I don't know, maybe. But that was one of those things where he was brought into that relationship, and he could help kind of guide us through and walk us through. There were other brothers and other sisters within the church that helped us as well, including Pastor Andrew and Nikki, who Pastor Andrew was here not too long ago. This was all a training for marriage. Like, am I going to be on time, right? That's huge. And, you know, I tried my best. And there were times where I wasn't on time. I had to call her, apologize for certain things. Did I go ahead as a guy? Did I take the lead, right? I know that sounds really like old school, right? The guy has to do everything. Why? You know, like, but I think there's a certain part within a relationship where the guy should be taking the initiative. The guy has to step up, right? And so if it's like Valentine's Day, don't just sit at home on the laptop and or Netflix and whatnot and just kind of like, and then wait for the girlfriend to call and say, hey, I made a reservation. You want to go out and like, oh, sure, I guess. The show I can watch later. No, that's not romantic, okay? And so there are things that we can do as men to be more chivalrous, right? And that could be as simple as like opening the door for somebody, right? That could be as simple as like taking the initiative to set these kind of the dates up, and you know, those are the things. I know that for Sarah, it's like, you know, like that time that goes into it, she really appreciates. It doesn't have to be extravagant, but as long as she knows that I put a lot of time and effort into it, it blesses you, right? Yes. And then the whole thing for a magnifying glass, right? It's not just like one colored glass, right? It's not just a rose colored window that you look through, you know, through my eyes. I just see one picture of who Sarah is, but I'm getting to know her in different ways. I'm asking her questions. She's asking me questions. We're going beyond just like, I like you. Do you like me? Yeah. You know, like, it's one of those things where we're really just getting to know beyond just the surface level. And it allows us then to really start to envision things for the future as well. Okay. Did you want to add anything? Okay. Yes. And then marriage day came. Ta-da. Look how happy. Man, I am the happiest man right here. My eyes are closed. I'm so happy. Okay. And Pastor Seth, that's him. He's got the long hair going there, okay? But yeah, we were married May 23rd, 2009. And yeah, I mean, it speaks for itself. I was just very blessed to have family there. Sarah's mom and dad, they visited recently. I love them as if they were my own parents. You know, I call Sarah's mom sometimes and she gets freaked out. She's like, "Why, David, why are you calling me? I just wanted to say hi." You know, like, here are kids, by the way, you know, like, and so like those are things that I feel like only God could have done to restore that relationship and restore our family in that way. And all the more, I feel like our marriage and what God is calling us to do even in here in Hong Kong is shaping and affecting, right, that next layer of our family and bringing them closer to know Christ as well. So we're just so blessed by that. The next picture shows like our whole church community of HMCC, right? They're all together. They're all at our wedding. And so we could celebrate together. And the journey that we went on, right, within our church community, we have not only that joyous occasion to celebrate with all the more people. It was like a rocking party, right? I don't know how rocking it was, but I thought it was rocking. Our DJ was kind of but it was good. Right? People were having a good time and things like that. But the greatest thing was that all of these people were a part of our journey, and that we could they could celebrate the struggles that we overcame. They could celebrate the things that, you know. And they met our family. They saw people there that we would talk about, we would share about, ask for prayer about. And then after a year, or less than a year.
Mm-hmm. No. So the last few slides, we're just going to wrap it up here. We just, of course, shamelessly plug for our kids. We love our children. So then kids happen, right? You get married, and then, yeah, for us, we actually just had Addie, like, in the next year of our marriage because I was old. We got married when we were 29, so I was like, tick, tick, tick. So I was like, hurry up. So I had, so we had Addie. This is Adeline. And then the next one, Toby. And I thought it was, Dave is making fun of Toby because he had really bloated eyes. He couldn't open them when he was really little. And then the last one who came last year is Eleanor. And we also just wanted to share, they are so precious and we love them. Like, When our kids are awake during the day, though, like, Dave and I are like, hurry up and eat your dinner. Brush your teeth. Like, how many times did I tell you to brush your teeth? Brush your teeth. We're like just like yelling at them, like, go to bed, stop talking, go to bed. And then they're sleeping, and then we open up our photos on our phone. We're like, oh, look how cute they are.
She'll open the door when they're sleeping.
Aren't they adorable? Yeah. We always look at them at night. Yeah, we'll kiss them like crazy, but we yell at them during the day. So kids are like, they're adorable, they're precious, but man, they really can like stretch you as a family. And a lot of our conflicts actually deal with children, you know, with our children, you know, because, you know, when you're like upset at somebody and it's just the two of you, like you can kind of control your emotions, but if there's a screaming baby in the background, and then a toddler like yelling at his older sister, like, stop bossing me around, and then the older sister's like, I can't stand you, get away from me, you know, and she's like running away into her room, and we're fighting too. It's just like, oh my, there were times where Dave's like, I gotta get out of here, like, I'm done, like, I can't handle this right now. And so it's like, the conflict goes from here to like here, and so children are a blessing. We do love them. I'm sorry if we make it seem like we don't, what we do. We adore them. But it's hard work. So all the more, we just want to share. Yeah, you got to really just be ready for stress and, like, just crazy things happening and coming at you. And, yeah, it just gets multiplied as your kids come in and as they get older.
There's just a piggyback on that. We have a friend of ours who has, I think, 4 kids. Someone? Four kids. Okay, and the husband is a good friend of ours. He actually would wear earplugs in the house because he's like, he couldn't handle the loudness. So he would just put the earplugs in and be like, what'd you say? but yeah, I mean, and then ministry, right? So a lot of times the myth, I think, is that people think that when you get married, you're too old to be in ministry or be involved in college ministry and be involved in, like, you know, just doing that kind of community type of work. And you know, you have more opportunities, in my opinion. And then, you know, we look at, like, even our youth group. So here's a story about our youth group kids here. And then in the middle, the tall guy with the green hat on, he graduated. That's Yvonne. And Yvonne actually was a part of our youth group when he was, like, in 6th grade. And he went all the way through our youth group. And so when Sarah and I got married, yeah, she came in and got to meet Yvonne. I would give him rides home all the time. We actually saw that he didn't have a winter jacket. He came from a very poor family, single mom. He just needed, yeah, someone to take him in. His family, his mom also needed a lot of support. So there were many a times where we did a lot to see him. And just to see him progress through school, come out to youth group meetings, be a part of our family as well, have meals with us. We would send him home with, like, extra food, extra, you know, clothing, anything he needed. And it just showed, I think, even our kids, like, you know, like, how much, yeah, like, people matter and what it means to really love people, what it means really means to love God. The other picture over there is an undergrad life group that we actually got to hang out with. We invited them over our house because there was space limited, even on campus. So we were just really wanting to build relationships with people and get to know people even outside of our life stage. We wanted to feel young that night, right? We wanted to, like, cheer and scream and do all that kind of stuff. And then, yeah, we decided then after that, as we were serving in Ann Arbor in Michigan, we took a step of faith to come to Hong Kong. So this is our first year in Hong Kong, and we were doing some stuff with our school here. And, yeah, this journey, it's been awesome. And, you know, I think, you know, in the process, we still run into those areas and things that we will always have that conflict in. We have to build on. We have to continue to sharpen each other through. But I really do, you know, I'm so thankful that God has taken us down the journey of helping us each individual when we're single to deal with things and understand who we are and to grow in Christ so that when we came together, it allowed us to face those challenges and to work through things. Even coming to Hong Kong, man, it was just, like, for me, I was like, oh my gosh, why did we bring all our kids? You know, like, not that we couldn't, right? But I was like, oh my goodness, Toby's going to get lost again on the MTR and end up somewhere in Macau. And oh my goodness, it's going to happen to him. But God's been faithful, and God's been really good.
So. He did get lost in Hong Kong twice. Yeah, he already got lost, but God is faithful. So, yeah, that's our story. So we're going to go ahead and... Oh, I don't know. What's the time? Yeah, should we do Q&A? Yeah. So we can go through... Where's my phone? There were some that you guys actually already submitted ahead of time. Okay. We'll just wait a bit until you guys get all the slips. It's right here. Mm-hmm. Yeah, scroll to the bottom. Right there. You're going to answer the first one. We'll verbalize it.
All right, so as you're writing these questions, we'll just start answering some of the ones that were sent to us earlier. And, yeah, these were great questions, by the way. The first question it says here is that there is a saying that 9 out of 10 men will cheat, and the last one is just thinking, still thinking. Is it true, and how do you deal with temptations around? I will say that temptation is real. It is. And, I mean, I don't know if that's true or not. I guess it's a saying, or I think there's a Chinese song we heard that talks about something like that, too. And if there's something that's pervasive within a culture, we have to be, first and foremost, we need to recognize, like, is that from God or is that not from God? And nowhere in the Bible does it say that it's okay to cheat on people. And, to commit adultery. And that's one of those things where a lot of the problems stem from the guy not really knowing, like, what is it that they're really looking for, right? And, I would say, like, cheating and trying to gain that momentary pleasure, wanting to desire the other, you know, individual, there's a lot going on in a guy like that. And I'm sorry, you know, if that offends anybody, but I'll just be very honest with you, that there's some issues there. And I think if those issues, like we talked about, aren't dealt with prior, those issues are going to be carried into the marriage situation as well. And so, there's many books that we've read, that I've read, there are stories that I've heard about, yeah, like the temptations that are there. And for guys, just being very honest with you, the struggle, the temptation, lust, those kind of things, they don't change once you say I do. The temptation, the struggle, it'll always be there. And I think it's like, how much are you willing to work on those things before you get married? But then even when you're married, how much are you going to be vigilant and fighting, right, for that one true love who is your wife, and being able to understand that even though there's temptations around you, that you can confess, you can have the accountability and people in your life to help walk you through those things. Right, there's always a battle, and we got to be able to face those battles. We have to fight those battles and overcome, and just really pray that God will help us to overcome those things.
The next question, was my born dad cheated on my mom and left us. My ex cheated on me and we broke up. I found myself losing faith and trust in man, while in contrary, I want to believe in man as well. What can I do, and how can I know I can trust the man I'm about to commit myself to? That was a pretty heavy question when I read it the first time. And I can understand when those things happen, your trust just gets totally broken down, especially when it deals with people who are so close to you and that you know personally, and people whom you have an expectation would not fail you in those ways. I think the first step, honestly, is it's really just learning to forgive, I think, first, and to deal with the hurt that had come from those instances. I'm not saying we should justify what they did. What they did was wrong and is a sin. I'm not condoning it in any way or okaying it, but I'm just saying sometimes in our response to that kind of hurt and that kind of betrayal, it can just cause a lot of agony, anger, bitterness, just a lot of those emotions. And sometimes that can inhibit us from being able to move on in a healthy way to even create new, healthy relationships with other people, or even your future spouse. And it is possible. There is testimonies of this. I don't know if you know this woman. Her name is Christine Kane. She's from Australia. She's a huge fighter for sex trafficking, for freedom against sex trafficking. And she speaks a lot with Hillsongs and different ministries. But she herself was abused as a child physically, and just a lot of hurts and pains she went through. And she testifies how she had to learn how to find healing and forgiveness at the cross in order to move on. And now she is married, she has children, and she's on this amazing campaign, crusade, of just really valuing God's kingdom in the end and doing her part to set people free. Even I thought about this too when I thought about my daughter, Addie. She's only 6, first grade, but already she comes home telling me, there are some days where she's like, I think this person is bullying me. And I'm like, what do you mean this person is bullying you? And she'll explain what happened, and my heart hurts. Nobody wants their child to be bullied, and everything within me wants to be okay, this is what you do, Addie, and this is how you take care, and don't you ever hang out with that guy again. And I just want to protect her. I just want to make sure she never ever gets hurt, because as a mother, it just breaks my heart. But the thought crossed my mind, recently when I was thinking these things, God, I think it was God. I think it was the Holy Spirit saying, Sarah, you have to let her go, not let her go, but really trust that I'm doing a good work in Addie's life, even from this young age. And I realized, I can't be there for every hurt, every pain she's going to face. It's going to happen to her. But I want to hope and believe that she will get to know Jesus and she'll understand the power of the cross in her life and learn how to channel that, learn how to take that love from Christ and pour it out to others and to forgive others, So it starts young too, and I just realize this is life and this is all of us, we can't not go through life and not be hurt. It's gonna happen. So that, I guess, is my advice is, first, you got to go through the healing process. First, you got to really do what you got to do to wrestle through, all the emotions. And then I think just trust in God, and find those sisters, find the accountability, get community of people, of believers who can rally around you and help you grow in your faith and be in this context where you can exercise your faith. And hopefully, you'll have a context to trust again with other with another brother in Christ, in the fellowship, or at work, or wherever it is. I hope that helps. So that's a thought that came.
Yeah, if you have questions that you wrote, though, you could pass them down to Erica, and she can collect them. And then I'll answer this question. It says here, what do you do when a guy has been found repeatedly flirting with other girls and lying about it? Stay away from that guy. I think that's one of those things where I know that there are many things that might attract somebody to someone else, other factors, right? Other things, and it comes down to what you value as an individual that might attract you to that person. But at the end of the day, when there's certain basics to character that are flawed that person has to work on, that's one of those things where, I would say, if this guy just cannot, if all they know is about flirting and just not being able to understand these people are their friends, sisters in Christ, especially within the church context, I would say that's you are doing things to just dishonor them in a way. You want to honor people of the opposite gender. You want to honor these sisters, honor the females within the church, because when you flirt, it kind of sends the wrong message, right? people will perceive certain things. And I think that's one of those things. You just gotta be careful with the interactions, because you're sending the wrong message, and it could ultimately lead towards misunderstandings. It could even lead towards hurt. And it's one of those things where, you know, like thinking about like why as a person do you continuously push that, because you want something out of it. Or when you flirt, you feel like you're getting a response, and that's what continues to perpetuate that, right? So I think that's one of those things to also know, that if a guy struggles with this or has a difficult time, you know, flirting, accountability is another thing that could be brought into it, to have other people, you know, and that's one of the things. No one wants to be called out for flirting, right? Like, hey, I noticed you were flirting again yesterday at Encounter after that relationship seminar. What's up with that? And that person, I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry, I was flirting. That's my bad. I'm going to repent and pray about that. Now, I'd be like, whatever, man. I wasn't flirting, blah, blah. You know, like, there's a lot of defenses that go up because it's such a sensitive area. And so you want to just make sure that, you know, that's one of those things where if a guy has been found flirting, there's definitely some things I think that person's struggling with that they need to work out. And understanding that, yeah, even for ourselves, like, not just other people, but think about even yourself, like, do I do those things, and why do I do those things? And, you know, have I taken that step to honor, you know, that other individual more than just trying to get them to notice me, or, you know, try to inappropriately maybe like get their attention or get them to like me or whatever it might be. So there are right ways to do it, okay? Bottom line, but we just need to make sure we're using wisdom when we interact with people.
Okay, another question was, where is it? Do academic qualifications, social statuses really matter? And what to do if the guy is less achieving than the girl? I can share personally from this. I what? I missed that. Is that why? But I wasn't sure if they mean, like, is the guy being lazy or he just has less academic aspirations than the girl? Because I do think there's a difference. So I'm going to take it as the guy just has less academic aspirations. But he's still doing what he likes to do. Anyways, so for me personally, no. I don't think academic qualifications or social statuses matter. I don't think it's a reflection of a person's character or how, you know, their nature in any way. I think it's probably just their choice. I'm hoping it's their choice in what they want to do and how they want to be a part in this working society. And maybe just it just happens to be their background, you know, from whatever family they're from or socioeconomic status that they came from. I think in the end, if you love this person and you feel like God has called the two of you guys together, and this person is growing in their relationship with God, and you just know he has a good character, then I just don't think what he does makes a difference. Because, yeah, Dave is my example, I guess. I know my parents pushed me to consider always marrying a doctor. Not that I could choose that, but they thought somehow I could just pick a doctor and fall in love with him. But I've heard that from the get-go with my mom, and so, and I know her intention was always good. She just wants me to be secure. But the thing is, I've seen people who get married with really rich people, and they have a lot of money, but they're not happy. So I just see like this, oxymoron with that. I just don't think that rich being rich and the high level of social standing can, you know, promise that you're gonna have a happy life. I think if the guy, is passionate about what he does, and that's what I found out about Dave. Yes, he's a teacher, and I can see how my parents don't see that as anything, you know, so high achieving. And the funny thing is, my father was a teacher in Korea. He was a teacher, and my mom married him, and she was sad because she loved my dad, but I think she felt ashamed because the church I grew up in was a Korean church, and everybody, they were all doctors. But my father was a teacher, and he had to quit because he can't speak English. So when he came to the U.S., he actually became a businessman, and he opened up his own business. But yeah, that was the irony. My mom's like, "Don't marry a teacher." I'm like, "But you married a teacher." So God just turned everything around. But yeah, so I guess I could see, like, with family involved, if you have like parents who are looking down and pressuring you. I could see that being a factor because that was for me, but that was part of my journey. I had to learn how to stand up for him in front of my parents, and I did because I was confident. I knew that this is who God wanted me to marry. I loved him. I saw him growing in his faith. I respected him. I knew that he was a good guy, and I could trust him as my husband and as a father, and I just did not care, like, about his money, you know? And he does fine, you know? And I think God provides, you know? And so even that other slide, right, about Matthew 6:33, like, seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added unto you. So, you know, I did. I pulled from scripture. Like, even if I married, like, nowhere in the Bible does it say, do not marry a teacher because then you will not have a very secure life. No, it's just trust God, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things. I think, like, what you do is all just, you know, non-essential in a sense. Like, just pick work. God told Adam, just work, you know, and his work was naming the animals. I don't know how much Eve loved that, but I think that was a good job back then for him, right? And so it's just about doing work and just honoring, you know, your time with that and just doing it to your best ability. So I think what's involved is also yourself in terms of just being confident in who they are and who you are and knowing, like, if this is the guy you want to be committed to and he's a good guy, then go for it, you know, and be ready to stand up for him, be ready to fight against any of the backlash, I guess. Yeah.
Yeah, I had to pray a lot, so I'll try to answer this one. The process, I think there's definitely, again, getting people involved within others who are kind of like your mentors, spiritual mentors, who know you. And also, it'd be nice if they also knew the other person, like in our context. But as we were praying, in a lot of ways, yeah, timing was everything. God really was stretching me. He knew exactly what I needed. He knew that I didn't need it, you know, like, it wasn't one of those things that had to happen right away, like, the way I wanted it to. But God, over like, a lot of different situations in my life has always, you know, like, challenged me to be patient, challenged me to always know that he has the right timing in mind. And so time is on our side. I think that's the number one thing. Time is on our side. If we pray, as we pray about it, he may, I've met brothers who I've been in life group with, who were praying for this person for like a week, and they're like, yeah, I stopped praying. Yeah, I just don't think that they're the right person anymore. I'm like, what? Okay, fine. I'm glad you prayed about it. Now you know. So let's move on. And then they're praying for someone else, and they're like, yeah, I think it's the other person actually, though. Like, yeah, I'm going to pray for them. And they're praying for maybe 2 weeks for this person, and then all of a sudden it changes to another person. I'm like, what's going on? So, like, sometimes we don't even know what we want, right? We know there's an ideal thing that we call a relationship, and like one day wanting to get married, but we don't know what we want. But just, I think praying for someone that you know, like ahead of time is not a bad thing, right? You want to pray for, it might not be a specific person, but I'm challenging us. So, like, have you prayed for your spouse, your future spouse, and whoever that person might be? You might not ever have seen their face, right? You might not ever know their name, but are you praying for someone in the future who is going to be your future spouse? And I just want to believe that by faith, right, as we pray, God will start to speak to us, or he'll bring people into our lives that we might consider one day, right? And that's one of those things, as you pray, as God speaks to you, as you have opportunities to interact, and it's through that relationship, right? Not just like, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and then hopefully, like, I get this magic message, like, that slaps on my window at home. It says, you are going to marry so-and-so. Go approach her at 3 o'clock today at this time at this restaurant, and she'll be there. No, it doesn't happen. It's not like, you know, it's like a fortune cookie type of thing, right? It's like, we have to go, and we have to actively be involved in what God is doing and how he's speaking to us. And he will, right, give us those things that we're desiring in our hearts, and those things as they are in line with his will. And so, just continuing to pray for those things, and really just, yeah, understanding, like, how that process goes about, I think, is an important thing. If you like somebody, I think it's wise to, you know, maybe not go ahead and just, like, start telling them right away, hey, I like you. I like, you know, you're gonna end up liking everybody. it's probably best to just keep it to yourself and pray and just really see if that's just a temporary emotional thing that you're feeling, or do you see this person as an individual that you might one day marry? And it's tough, man. Emotions are tough. And there was just another story of another brother I was trying to just pray with about this, and I was advising him, man. I was like, time is on your side. You just graduated college. You got work. Do you even know we're gonna work next year? He's like, no. Do you even know, what you're going to do in your life, in the next 5 years? He's like, I have no idea. I'm like, what's the rush, right? What's the rush? And so, this person was like, this girl's it. She's the person. She's my match from heaven. I'm like, all right, I'll support you as an individual, but I can't support this relationship. Ended up pursuing the relationship, asking the girl. And, not to say that, I was right, he was wrong, but he was, in my opinion, pursuing it for the wrong reasons. And, lo and behold, it just kind of surfaced. Everything, culminated to break up eventually, and it didn't really last. And so, although they were praying, I don't think they were really actively seeking counsel or willing to even listen to other people's opinions about it, to even consider other options, consider, the process from point A to B, how long that would take, and to be willing to wait as long as you can, because if it is God's will, what's the issue? For me, when I was praying for Sarah for 4 years, maybe 5 years, I remember there were moments in time where I thought, oh my gosh, that guy likes her too, shoot, I gotta jump in there and say I like you first, or say I want to, it became a competition. And I was reminded very, very strongly, why are you so insecure, man? If this is God's will, then it doesn't matter who likes Sarah. That Sarah is going to be yours. I was like, really? So I'm like, I just got to be faith-filled and pray and not get so, because Sarah was definitely going through her own things in life that she needed to work through, and it wasn't the right timing for me to pursue it at an earlier time. So anyway, I hope that answered your question. Maybe one more because of time.
How do you know if you're ready?
Yeah.
And how do you know if they're the one? I think there's a practical aspect, I think for both of us when we were, so I started liking him finally in 2005. So that was after I graduated. We both graduated undergrad and we both stuck around in the church. And I went into, it was a few years after that. I graduated in 2002, right? And then 05. Yeah, so I actually went to grad school there. So I finished grad school, and then I was a year out working. And I don't know, it was really weird because I really did not like him for the longest time. I had idea that he liked me because it was kind of obvious about it, but I just kind of kept my distance. I didn't do anything to egg him on or to, abuse that in any way to make myself feel better. But in 05, he went on a missions trip that summer to Peru. And I went to Shanghai. I remember this, yeah. And I don't know what it was, but after that trip coming back, it was like my eyes just opened. So this is my personal story. I'm not saying this is what happens. This is not something in the Bible. Your eyes will be open when you know it's the person. But it just happened to me. I can't explain it. But yeah, so part of me does wonder, maybe God just really felt sorry for him just opened my eyes and made me fall in love with him. I'm just kidding. I really love him. So anyway. But I think because we were older, we had finished our degrees. We had some working experience. We were just around that time where, we can be prepared to settle down if we had to settle down. We can come together and make a living together. And if children were to come into the picture, we can handle that at that moment in our lifetime. So that's kind of how I felt for me. I knew this was a good timing. Also, interestingly enough, before that happened, before my heart started opening towards him, I remember journaling in my book because I was feeling I'm getting older. There's nobody at this church. Oh my God, I'm never gonna get married. And I just felt this stress. But I remember one time I just totally surrendered it to God. I don't know, I just felt I was saying, like, God, if I never get married, it's okay. As long as I'm with you and you're in my life, like, you are all I need, you know? And I just had to really surrender and trust, like, I can do that. Like, if I'm just going to go to Africa and do missions work all by myself, like, that's what I'm going to do if I never get married. But I got married and came to Hong Kong instead. So, I think, like, timing is a key part in terms of knowing if you're ready. I think being surrendered, like, there are some people who are, like, really, like, holding so tightly to, I really want to get married. I really want to be in a relationship. And I think sometimes with that kind of attitude and obsession, it could actually kind of mar your judgment, you know, when you're going through that process. And then I think that's just natural if you have chemistry and, like, he's not a criminal. He's growing in his relationship with God. He's not a crazy psycho person. Like, okay, like I don't, you know what I'm saying? I don't think there's any, like, magical equation or thing that he has to be that is like, oh, he is the one. I don't know. It was just the timing and the circumstances of it all. So for me, like, I just felt like now I need to let him know that I like him. So I have to, like, drop hints. So there was this one time we had a birthday celebration in worship ministry, and it was not just his birthday, but there was another girl's birthday too. So I was like, this cake is for both of them. But I made, like, the most fanciest cake you could possibly make, right? Do you remember this? And so I brought that. And so apparently he's close with one of my closest friends, my roommate. She was one of my bridesmaids. And she told me later, like, Dave said you were dropping, like, breadcrumbs, like, letting him know that you liked him. But then when you brought out that cake, it was like you dropped a loaf of bread. It was, like, so obvious. But I was like, good, I made my intention clear. Like, yeah, so I think, like, when you've talked to somebody, so I talked to Pastor Seth, and he talked to Pastor Seth. I mean, we didn't talk to each other. Like, I never approached him, and he never approached. I never was like, I like you now. You know, it was never like that. And I told all my closest sisters, and they're like, yeah, he's a good guy, you know. Let's pray for that. So they prayed with me. I prayed about it. I dropped hints. like, okay hints. It wasn't, like, crossing the lines, you know, right? It was a cake. So anyways, I think, like, what's wrong with the cake? And then, at that point, like, what could I do? There was nothing more that I could do. I felt like as the woman, I just have to wait for him to approach me. And so finally he did. I was really upset. Like, right before he approached me, I was actually really angry at him. Like, how could I make it any more clear? Like, time is not, you know, on my side. Anyways, it worked out.
I would say, I think also in the journey of it all, as you're praying, there's definitely things that you should, don't be so consumed with this alone, right? There are things that, as in the season of being single, that God is meaning for you to experience and enjoy. And that part of it is the community that you're a part of. The part of it is just growing in faith, right? Growing in faithfulness, right? Doing things that you know you should be doing in that season of life. If you have to be at work at this time, show up on time. Do things in ways that you maybe wouldn't do. Think about things in ways you could serve other people, right? Think about things you could do to, like, you know, just be a part of, like, even the life group experience and helping others, like, serve and get involved. Because it's in these little things that you'll realize that, yeah, these things are all going to help you one day to be able to do this for someone else as well. It builds up you as an individual, helps you to grow, and it really, you get to do that. Yeah, there are times when I miss being without kids, right, in that short season that we had. There are times, and I wish we could have done more in that season of without kids. The season where we were single, there are definitely things that Sarah was a part of in doing that I was, like, so blessed by. There are things that I was doing that, you know, like, I was really just on fire for. And not that I'm not able to do those things now, but there are things right now in this season of ministry, in this season of your life, that you cannot do some of these things when you get married or when you have kids in the future, because time is limited or resources and your availability might be limited, right? And so evaluate, like, right now, what is it that you're called to do, and do that to the best of your ability. I think that would be something else that I would add to that answer as well. All right, any other questions? Yeah. Yeah. All right. Thanks, guys. Yeah. Hey, can we just pray and close this out in prayer? Maybe? Okay, we'll pray together. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the single adults in this community that we are in. Thank you for the grad students as well as the single adults in work. And we know that this is a season where it's hard. It's not easy. After college, being able to go into the workplace, to put, you know, into practice the things that we studied for and things that we thought we were going to do, but then maybe, God, you're taking us down a different path. And I pray that right now, for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here, you would speak into their lives in things that you are calling them to do, that you would make clear their vision, their purpose, their plan, and that every day, Lord God, that they would understand the opportunities that they have at their workplace, the opportunities that they have within community of faith in their life group, opportunities they have in their families, with their immediate families, their parents and their brothers and sisters, just the relationships to treasure them and to really enjoy the season that they're in. And we also just want to pray for their future spouses. We pray that, God, that as you're shaping them, preparing them, giving them opportunities to be refined, may they be able to humble themselves and be honest with who they are and where they are right now, so that as they're growing, that they be able to become more like you. And we know that you are our greatest example, Lord Jesus, that we want to become more like you in everything that we do, because without you, Lord, we're going to be so lost. Without you, we're going to try to do things on our own strength. We're going to try to do things to what maybe makes sense to us in that moment, but it will lead to a dead end. And so we just pray that, God, that you would direct us towards you, a passion for your glory, for your purposes, a relationship with you that is unwavering, that is so strong and firmly rooted in just understanding you intimately and so closely, and that through that process, as we're running hard after you, we'd be able to look to you and look around and see others who are running hard after you, and to be able to say that potentially there could be someone that you are matching us up with, so that we can have good, healthy marriages, good, healthy families, marriages and families that will change a generation, that will change a city, even like Hong Kong. It'll affect communities and places, Lord, around us that need strong representations of marriages, strong representations of families that are Christ-centered in every way. So we just thank you for the opportunity, and we just pray over that in this room and over our church and over our community here. We just ask, Father, for you to lead us, lead the singles here, and continue to even bless the ministry that they're in with work and with their life group. Just pray for many more to be brought in, many more friends, many more pre-Christians, that their relationships, even in this room, that they have within life group would be strengthened. You would grow them in ways that they would have never imagined. So we thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give them a hand.